And so, God, would you amaze every student in this room tonight by revealing, by showing your steadfast love when we don't deserve it, when we cannot earn it. God, your love is present. Your love is evident. And so, God, tonight we're believing it's going to show itself. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. You know, as you're having a seat, we're in the book of Romans as we're reading through the Bible, as we're reading through the scriptures of church. And this morning, I was just kind of wanting to get my mind concentrated on what was going to take place tonight. And in Romans chapter 1, you can turn there, you can write it down. Really doesn't matter to me. Ultimately, just listen. It says, "This is a letter from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle, sent out to preach his good news." Now, this is the part you want to listen to, because Paul says he's been set apart, he's been chosen, he's been sent out to preach the good news, his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he has shown to be and was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So here Paul is speaking to the Romans, and he's kind of setting the precedent. He's setting the tone for who Jesus is. He says, Jesus was born of divine conception by the Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross, but was resurrected by that same Holy Spirit. Going on. It says, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege or the grace and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him. The purpose of proclaiming what God has done in your life is so that they would believe in him, but beyond just belief, they would begin to obey him. And the power of obedience is in faith. If our faith is not dependent, if our faith is not based, if our faith is not grounded in obedience, then our faith is blind and it's pointless. So our purpose, our goal, is to speak and preach the good news, which is to preach about the power that resonated in the life of Christ. Going on. It says, through Christ, God has given us the grace and the authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they would believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included. You are included. Every single one of you are included in the plan and the purpose of God among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Christ Jesus. So here's the deal. God wants to include you. God wants you to belong to his plan and his purpose. What he asks of us is to proclaim that the Spirit that conceived him, the Spirit that made him, the Spirit that resurrected him would be alive and well in your life. I really believe there is a steadfast movement downward of fewer and fewer high schoolers, okay? Right now, probably the age group I'm dealing with the most resistance is this high school group. We're doing the same kind of thing on Thursday nights with University Church, and there's a hunger between 18 to 24-year-olds for the Scripture, to know truth, to have their friends come to truth. Sunday mornings in breakfast church, the way that the younger freshmen and the eighth graders and seventh graders are communicating about their hunger and passion for God to do something in their lives is evident. Right now, what I'm seeing, though, is as high schoolers, you have this war within yourself where you can be extremely selfish. You can be extremely self-focused. And every message I'm going to preach is to kind of beat into your head, if I have to, that life is not about what we can attain, about what we can possess, but life is rather what we can proclaim for the sake of the glory of his name, God's name. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to jump in to Matthew chapter 3. And tonight's message is entitled, Prove It. Now, as a kid, I played a lot of horse, a lot of horse. I still play a lot of horse. If I'm at the gym with my buddy Mike at 24 hour, we'll go in there, and when we're done working out, we want to have fun, and so we'll play a game of horse. And the thing I love about horse is both of us have our skill sets when it comes to basketball, and so we'll get down to that where it's like H-O-R-S, and he has H-O-R, something like that. And you know, on that last shot, if you miss it, then one of you has a chance to prove it, okay? It's either the person who made the original shot or the person who missed it. And my personality type is I like to be the one with the ball in my hands. If I'm going to miss it, I want to have control over missing it. I like to take the ridiculous shots, and I love it when you take that shot, when you're trying to prove it, when you're trying to get the game to go in overtime. I love taking that shot and hitting it and going, hey, I proved it. I knew I could hit this shot. I had the confidence to hit the shot. I stepped up and I hit the shot. Here's what I'm wanting to communicate to you, like the game of horse. We go through the motions. We look like good little Christians. We have our Bibles. We have our notebooks. We go to Sunday morning church. We go to the cool church. We go to the big church. We go to the hip church. We sit there. We listen to a little Sunday morning sermon, and then we leave, and we feel like we're the so-called Christians that our parents raised us to be. But now that I'm studying Scripture more and more, and you guys who have been here a long time, like Bo and Sierra and J-Rob and Jonathan and Sharon, you guys know that I'm about so much more than going through the motions. I'm about people wanting to radically change their life and pursue Christ, because I believe that whole concept of feeling included, feeling like you belong, can only come from Christ. I'm under the understanding that one of the greatest fears of men, not mankind, men, is loneliness. We're all afraid, if we were to be honest, we're all afraid to be alone. We don't want to be alone. We want people around us. We want friends around us. We want, that's why we have girlfriends, and that's why you get married and things like that, is we're all afraid to be alone. And as young women, we have these, there's insecurities that you guys deal with. My belief is that if you give your life to Christ and pursue Him, you will always feel like you belong and that you're included in something greater than yourself. And I believe, whether you realize it now, there will come a point in your life where you will discover that you want to have impact, that you want meaning to your life. When you have children, you'll realize that you want your name to mean something. You'll want your legacy to be remembered, not because of who you are, but because what God was capable of doing in your life. And so we're going to talk about a man who kind of had a great legacy. And that is John the Baptist. So if we go to Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 1. It's a shorter chapter. We're going to break it down. But what I want to talk is, how do we prove? How does our lifestyle reflect what our words and our motions are depicting? Okay. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching his message. Okay. Began preaching his message. Now I want to paint a picture for you. When they say the wilderness, they're actually referring to the desert, okay? John the Baptist was kind of a rugged man. I knew I was going to be speaking on him, so I decided not to shave the beard and just let it go, because whenever I talk about men of God, I always picture them having beards, okay? And I think beards are awesome. If you can grow one, okay? So here you have this John the Baptist, okay? And he was a weird dude. He would sew clothing out of camel hair. He would weave this clothing and wear camel hair. Now, let me tell you something, okay? If you don't have any undergarments, like underwear or like undershirts, camel hair is going to probably be extremely uncomfortable, and it's actually what the poor people would wear at the time. And then he would wear this leather belt. So imagine this guy, if you will. He's like 6'3", 6'4". I don't know. I'm just making this up. And he's got a full beard. Again, I don't know. It makes sense because he was a Nazirite. But he had this full beard and just this big hairy outfit and then this leather belt. And he was screaming and shouting as he preached. And he's standing in the Jordan River, which the Jordan River is not this slow creek. It's an actual river that was pretty fast flowing. And he's screaming and shouting at people to get their butts in the water so he can hold them under for a minute, because that's how they did it in that time. I don't really know. I'm taking some liberties. But what I'm trying to paint to you is this guy who seemed bigger than life, not because he was a fame junkie, but because the message he was preaching was so compelling him that he could not just be excited about what he was doing. Going on. And this is important, okay? And began preaching his message, okay? His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, I want to mention a word, okay? And we don't mention this word in church a lot because we like to preach feel-good messages, okay? I want to help you get your best life now. I want to help you live your most healthy life now. I want to teach you how to live in God's grace and forget about the truth. No, the message I'm going to preach to you tonight is kind of twofold, okay? To prove it, to prove that you're truly what your words say you are and the motions that you're going through are real and not fake. To prove it, there's two parts to the message, to John the Baptist's message, okay? The first part was, repent, okay? Now, we automatically think repent means to say, hey, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry that I did this. I made a mistake. But here's the thing you need to understand about Christianity. It's not about what you say with your mouth. Christianity has less to do with what you say with your mouth. I've honestly come to a point, and I'm not trying to be harsh or difficult, but I get exhausted meeting with young men specifically. I get exhausted. Because when they sit with me, they think because I'm a pastor, I only want to hear about the good things in their life. But when all people tell me are the good things in their life, I'm thinking, I want to trade lives with you because not even my life is that good. And see, I get tired of going, this is right in my life, this is right in my life. Not to say that it's not true. But for the last 4 years, if I didn't know any better, I would think your life was free from sin and free from crisis, okay? In order for repentance to be needed, in order for repentance to be confessed, we have to be real with ourselves and admit there's some things in our lives that we would like God to correct. Remember, Paul will later write in his epistles that it's when we're weak that God is able to make us strong. We're so afraid of showing our insecurities, of showing our weaknesses, but that's what God uses in order to make us strong. Now, I want to read you something, okay, because I want you to fully grasp this word repent, okay? The word used in this text for repentance translates out to changing of one's mind, okay? To repent means, okay, what I'm saying with my mouth is beginning to affect the way I think with my mind, or to be sorry for something. So what we're going to do is we're going to combine those two words to get the actual heart and context of the word repentance. For a more adequate translation, it really means to turn around to new actions, okay? So it doesn't mean to go, okay, I'm going to turn from this old lifestyle and just stay still. No, what it means is I am repentant, I am remorseful, I am sorry for what I was doing, but I'm turning my back on that lifestyle and choosing to live this lifestyle. See, here's what I want to communicate to you because I want to mess with your minds a little bit. We think we're saved by not sinning. We think we're saved by not sinning, which is ridiculous. Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins. meaning your sins have already been forgiven, because last time I checked, Jesus doesn't come down every year and die on a new cross. He's already done that. So if your sins are already forgiven, it's not a matter of you being forgiven, it's a matter of you walking in forgiveness. And the best way, the best example, the best thing I've seen of people showing that they're truly forgiven is doing something with their life. Your life is not judged about the sin you refrain from. Your life is judged about what you do with it. Now hear me, because I need you to understand something. Sitting and listening to me preach is not doing something with your life. Sitting and listening to me preach on Sunday morning, as good as I think I am, I'm just kidding, making sure you're awake, good Bo is, it's not doing something with your life. Doing something with your life requires you making a sacrifice and taking action to speak and proclaim the good news. Now, the second part of John's message was the kingdom being near. Now, we as Christians love apocalyptic theology. Do you know what apocalyptic theology is? It's where we like the rapture. We like the end times. We like to think about the world ripping apart in the middle and everybody being sucked in and all those homosexuals burning in hell. That's what we like to think of, when that is so far from what God's intention and plans are. Read Romans chapter 2. Read the end of it, where he talks about men being given over to their lust, and then begins chapter 3 by saying that people who judge those type of lifestyles are just as guilty, are just as subject to God's judgment as the people living those lifestyles. What he's communicating is, be worried about yourself, because we have enough problems and baggage with the small things we deal with. We don't need to be worrying about other people's issues. We can pray, we can love, we can forgive. But that's not what's going to happen. The world's not going to open up and Democrats be swallowed up because they were wrong. That's not what's going to happen. The kingdom being near, the message that John the Baptist is speaking, is about Jesus coming to earth and the Holy Spirit anointing him, the Spirit of God moving upon him, and the new message, the gospel, salvation and peace being proclaimed and being able for the first time to be embraced by Gentile and Jew alike, meaning every stinking person will have access to the Holy Spirit for the first time. Meaning they'll have the power and the ability to resist their body, to resist temptation, and to walk in the new life God has for them. Going on, okay? Now we're going to get into to some John the Baptist prophecies. Now, you need to understand this. 400 years. It has been 400 years since God spoke through a prophet concerning the coming of the Messiah. Okay? Now, everybody knew, because they could read the Old Testament, that a Messiah was coming, but God had not inspired or given words for 400 years before John the Baptist to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And this is what John begins to yell. He says, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, the desert, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. And that's John's purpose. Now, John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, like I said, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, this is kind of weird, but I guess it's to show how tough of a guy he is. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, this is like straight fear factor stuff. Like, I don't like bugs, wouldn't eat bugs. John is a better man than I. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John, and they confessed their sins. He baptized them in the Jordan River. Okay, now I want to kind of tackle this subject just very briefly. We think repentance. We think when we talk about this concept of repentance, people in the church leaders want to know your baggage so that we can go around and tell other people in the church how jacked up you really are. Now, here's the thing. Here's the God honest truth. I actually don't like hearing your baggage, because it's in my mind forever, and I really am empathetic, and I'm very compassionate, And the fact that some of you have had to gone through some of the things you've gone through, I wish I could take that burden off of you. I'm not Jesus, so I can't. But when once something is repented to me, when someone proclaims, I want to change, I want to turn around from the person I was and become the person God has called me to be, I don't take that lightly. That spirit is what birthed our internship. That spirit of people going, I don't want to be subject to this world. I don't want to go through the norms of this world. I want a better life for myself, my future husband or wife, my future children, my future career. That is the birthing of the internship. I want to help young people get the right foundation so that they can embrace what God has for them. And they can confess with their mouth not all the things they've done wrong, but they can confess from their mouth that God is big enough to free them from whatever the enemy throws at them. That's confession. Every knee will confess that Jesus is Lord. What that's communicating is we're going to be in a place of surrender, proclaiming with our words and our actions that God is in control. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? And I'm communicating to high schoolers right now, but I'm communicating to two types of high schoolers. One type of high schooler, and if this is you or junior higher, listen to me. You are the ones who've already been beaten up your entire life. You may come from a broken home. You may come from a home where your parents have such high standards, you don't feel like you would ever be able to reach or maintain the standards that they have for your life. And instead of trying and striving to embrace those standards, you turn in the opposite direction and you indulge your every desire, your every impulse, your every craving, okay? And God is wanting to let you know that He loves you, that He sees you, that He watched you from that time where that beaten up, your spirit being beaten up, you get knocked down. He's watched you and He's had His hand extended to you this whole time. Then there's the other type of high schooler that's never been or gone through difficulty because your parents have been decent parents and they've created this nice, perfect little bubble. So you're like a bubble boy or a bubble girl. And no germ or no sin or no catastrophe could ever get to you. Now, all of us are laughing because we understand how unrealistic that is. And in the best efforts to keep them from sin, what we've done is we've made young people ashamed and embarrassed to actually talk about what's going through their mind and what they're struggling with on a personal level. Let's go on. Let's keep reading. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them, "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed. "Who warned you to flee God's wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." He's not telling them, hey, I want to see with your mouths. I want to see with your fancy speeches. I want to see with your rhetoric of Scripture that you are repentant. No, he says, prove it with your life. Okay? So here's my thing. Here's my thing. And this is the place that I preach of. I'm not responsible for any of your guys' choices. I will not wear that. I'm not responsible for any of your choices. Brittany and I did not sit down at a dinner and talk about conceiving any of you in this room. So we are not responsible. I'm not financially, I'm not spiritually responsible. However, I am responsible to proclaim the gospel as so moved and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm communicating to you in the gospel is you are responsible for you. Every stupid choice, you're responsible for it. Every stupid action, it's not your parents' fault. You are a human being with a cognitive ability to make choices, give yourself to God, and make smart choices. It's your actions that will lead to a heart of repentance. Do you know what a heart of repentance is? Let me say it to you this way so that you can understand how to live in a heart of repentance. It's being humble. It's realizing that I am not the center of the universe. As much as my parents tried to pound that in my head that I was the center of the universe, I am not. There are other people more talented and gifted. There are other people more intelligent. There are better preachers. There are better pastors. And I have to realize that at the center of my universe resides a God. And he came to me in the form of Jesus Christ. And my longing and my yearning and my seeking is to live a life of humility, communicating that I am here by the grace of God. I am here by the forgiveness of God. I am here because God loved me so much that he decided to give me 117 chances. I counted them up. Okay, going on. That means, don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. Do not say, because your parents love Jesus, that you will live a life of blessing. Your parents' blessing doesn't get to pass down to you like that. Now, you can choose to embrace the anointing that God has put on your parents, but you are responsible for your walk with Christ. There's a book everybody should read. And I think if you're ever going to have a career besides making coffee at Starbucks or flipping a burger at McDonald's, which are not bad jobs, but hopefully that's not what you're striving to do. If you have to do that to get a car, do it. I encourage you, pump gas, flip a burger, make a coffee. If you don't have your license and you're over 18, do one of those things to get your license. If you don't have a car and you're over 18, do one of those things to get a car. You need to be personally responsible. You need to be a human being who is moving towards something. I don't care if you want to be a professional basketball player or an astronaut, be moving towards something. You are responsible. If you have breath in your lungs and a mind to think and a soul to process, you are responsible to do something. And don't think because your parents have done things a certain way that that blessing will fall down on you. Going on. It says, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree. Now listen. I love this. It says, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown to a fire. Okay? Where does a tree come from? Okay. And as that tree is growing, what's growing out the bottom of it? The roots. The roots are where the tree come from. The roots are the history of that tree. The roots tell the story of where that tree came from and what that fruit had to go through in order to be produced. Your history, the things in your past that you're wanting to turn away from, are not what defines whether or not you get chopped down. Any mistake you bring tonight, any shortcoming you bring tonight, any insecurity you bring tonight will not define whether or not you get chopped by the axe of God. What will define if you get that judgment is what you're doing with your life today. See, my history, my past is the roots that allows the fruit that I'm bearing today to be produced. My fruit is a product of my history. I didn't let my history define me. I allowed my history to shape me to be the person that God has called me to be. If you would do the same thing and allow your history to shape you instead of define you and produce the fruit that God has specifically given you to feed other people, then guess what? We're finally becoming the church that we were meant to be. It's when our words and our actions are in harmony that we're really living in repentance. See, our words have to match our lifestyle for there to be harmony. And when there's harmony in us, there's harmony in a body. And when there's harmony in a body, there's unity. And where two or more are gathered and prayer occurs and worship occurs, and the gospel is proclaimed, then faith and trust and fidelity have an opportunity to grow abundantly. Let's go on. It says at the very end, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming who is also greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. The best translation actually read on that is he says, I'm not even worthy of putting the sandals on the one who's coming. I'm not even worthy of tying the sandals on this person's foot. And what John is going over the top, what Matthew is communicating about John is John the Baptist is communicating. It doesn't matter how great you think my ministry is. It doesn't matter how great of a preacher you think I am. I serve someone far greater than myself. I can't even be a slave. I can't even tie the shoes on this person coming. That is a heart of repentance. John is embodying that heart of humility that is at the very foundation of what it means to be repentant. See, we want to talk in church about how you come to church just as you are, but if transformation and change do not occur, is repentance really taking place in your life? And if repentance isn't taking place, then what kind of fruit are you going to be serving? It's like my mom. She always had these stupid wax fake apples, okay? And her goal was to get the most realistic fake apples you've ever seen in your entire life. So much so that I think I even tried to take a couple bites out of these fake apples, hungry after a basketball game. That apple looked shiny and delicious. Oh my gosh, that almost broke one of my teeth. What are you doing, Mom? That's not even cool. She would mix them with real fruit. That is what it's like to bear bad fruit, is you look good on the outside like everybody else in the room, but when someone starts feeding on you, all of a sudden their mouth gets jacked up, their teeth get broken, only to realize it's show fruit and not real fruit. See, that's American Christianity right there, is no one can tell from the outside, and we're so afraid to say what we're really thinking and what God is giving us to say that we beat around the bush. I've done this long enough. I don't care. Some of you have some really good-looking fake fruit. But when push comes to shove and crisis comes in your life and you need to nourish on some fruit, instead you're going to have a mouthful of broken teeth going on. It says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Do you know what they use the term fire for? The term fire there is used to purify, to cleanse, to make you holy. There's a reason they call it the Holy Spirit. Holiness means without blemish. Holiness means free from flaw. When the Holy Spirit is living within you, the perfection of the Holy Spirit, when it's living within you, then that same attitude and that same spirit should begin to manifest itself in more ways than sitting in a service, twiddling your thumbs. What I'm trying to get you to a place of understanding is if you're truly living a life of repentance and humility is your goal, people should be attracted. People should be drawn to what God is doing in your life. I love traveling the world. I love going to Japan. I love going to Romania. I love going to Mexico. Because in these places, they have the most luscious fruit you've ever tasted. I mean, we're talking about fresh. You go to a grocery store, everything's fresh. They made us up these eggs in Romania that they had just gathered from the chickens that morning, and they were making us these egg dishes. When you feast on food that is fresh, oh my gosh. Pineapple, when you get the right pineapple and it is juicy, oh, and it just like, it's fruit that melts in your mouth. That's what I want my spirit to be like. Now, I've had some bad fruit. You know, when you get one of those pineapples that's like rock hard and not juicy. You know what people do? Here's the thing. People will either be drawn to you or they'll be repelled by you based on what you're feeding on in Christ. If you wonder why you gather all these friends that always stab you in the back, if you always wonder why you're dating these deadbeat guys, it's probably because you have nothing good to feed on. Let's go on. It says, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with the winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with a never-ending fire. And I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Now you guys don't know what winnowing fork is? Okay, here's the deal. I'm just teasing, obviously, because I was like, what is that myself? I'm not a farmer, but here's the deal, okay? When you begin to take wheat and it's fully matured, It's hearty, okay? It's hearty. And it's heavy. It's the same concept that comes when you have deep roots and a wind comes, the plant and the tree stays steadfast in that soil, which is God's word. When you're kind of on the outside and I love Jesus and I'm a Wednesday night Christian or a Sunday morning Christian or a Christian slash other on your Facebook page, you're the type of person that's going to get blown around with some crisis. What you want to do is deeply ground yourself in the word, and you do it by repentance. Now all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Jesus, the Son of God, went to be baptized. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But this is beautiful. But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly beloved Son, who brings me great joy. Now let me kind of shake your world when it comes to baptism. I mentioned earlier that there's some Pharisees and Sadducees and some other leaders of Jerusalem watching John baptize. The reason they were watching John baptize is there's only two reasons you baptize. Only two reasons you baptize if you're a Jew. The first reason you baptize is for a cleansing purpose. If you're sick, if you have disease, if you're ill, you would dunk yourself, not necessarily in the Jordan River, but in different pools that they have set up in their cities in order to cleanse themselves. The only other time you would baptize, if you were converting a Gentile to a Jew. That would be the only two times you would baptize. Baptism wasn't unheard of, but a one-time baptism was a rarity by Jewish culture. So here you had John baptizing people one time, in the name of the Holy Spirit, out of a spirit of repentance into the empowerment of Jesus Christ by the means of the Holy Spirit. So here Jesus gets into the water. He's the Son of God. He is the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Yet he gets in the water out of a spirit of humility. Humility. Humility is the action of repentance. It's admitting that you have flaws. It's the admitting that you have weaknesses. It's the admitting if God doesn't take your life and grab hold of it and begin to change and transform you, and you're left to your own desires and your own passions, it will only lead to destruction. What John was doing was unheard of. But because he believed in the coming of the kingdom of God being near and preparing the way for Jesus to touch lives, he was proclaiming with boldness. Now, here's the thing I want to ask you guys tonight. Ben, if you guys want to go back up on stage. But here's what I want to ask you tonight, just very simply, okay? Very simply. Is do you have something in your life that you need to repent? Now, hear me. I'm not trying to scare anybody off by having them come up here in front of everybody and go, here's what I struggle with. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think and I want you to allow God maybe to move on you tonight. But are there any things in your life that you need to turn away from and choose to pursue godly actions? It can be an attitude. It can be a lust. It can be an addiction you're already in. If you were to be honest, if you were to be completely honest with yourself, maybe it's a deceptive spirit, a lying spirit. Maybe it's depression. Whatever it is, if you were to be honest tonight, would you admit there's something in your life that you want to flee from? Is there anybody like that in this room? Let's just keep our eyes open. Who really cares, okay? Raise your hand. If that's you, okay, you can put your hands down. Now, this is the tricky question. Here's the tricky question. Do you believe? Now, I'm not talking about words here. In your heart of hearts, do you believe God not only has the power, but he has the desire to forgive you tonight? Raise your hand. Okay. Put your hands down. And here's the final question I want to ask. Here's the final question. And the way I want you to respond to this question is I want you to stand to your feet. Now, this is going to be a little bit awkward. It's going to be a little bit awkward because if this is not you, stay seated. Those of you standing, there's going to be a leader while they're singing the song, while they're doing this worship, that's going to come to you and they're going to pray for you. We don't need to hear what you're repenting from. We don't need to hear it. Believe it or not, we don't need to hear it. What we need to hear, we're going to hear in you standing. What we need to hear, we're going to hear in your worship. And that is that God is the Lord of your life and you want to change your lifestyle. You want to change your actions. You want to change your decisions tonight. That's what we want to pray for. So I want you to stand tonight. If not only is there something you want to repent from, not only do you believe that God can set you free, but he has a desire to set you free. But lastly, you're willing with courage, with strength, to begin to resist what the enemy throws at you. I want you to stand up tonight. So what's going to happen now, I'm going to say a prayer. They're going to go into worship. But leaders, I want you to look around at the young people sitting in this room. And if you want me to pray for you, I'll pray for you as leaders. And then you guys can begin to pray for students. But right now, if you're not being prayed over, just worship a little bit. Just worship. That's how you repent with your mouth. That's how you repent with your actions that God is in control, is through worship. So every hand on heart, every hand on heart. Jesus, God, tonight I'm so in love with you. God, your Holy Spirit is evident. It's present in this place. And God, I see young people I'm proud of, young people who are striving to do what you've called them to do. And God, I don't want them to leave this place feeling beaten up. I want them to leave this place feeling empowered to conquer whatever the enemy throws at them. God, with whatever they want to turn away from, with whatever they want to run away from, God, I'm asking that you begin to raise in them a desire to do your will. God, I'm asking that it doesn't matter where they've come from, it doesn't matter their history. God, what matters is that they are shaped by their past, that their fruit is a product of persevering through times of difficulty, that God, tonight, Jesus, I'm praying tonight that the Holy Spirit wouldn't be a thought, but that your Holy Spirit would begin to tangibly move on every student. As Gabe started tonight praying, God, we want the tangible move of the Holy Spirit. God, I even get the sense that there's young men in this room who struggle with the addiction and the lust for pornography, and they can't shake this thought, they can't shake this desire. God, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit tonight would set them free. God, I'm asking that tonight the Holy Spirit would remove that lust, remove that desire. God, any insecurity, any depression on any young women in this room with the way they look, with their body, with their face, that the enemy would like to tell them they're not beautiful enough, that they're not special enough, that they'll never find someone. God, I'm asking that those thoughts would be removed from their minds by your Holy Spirit. And tonight there would be a peace that would settle upon every student in this room. God, we ask it in your holy name. Amen.
You dance over me while I am unaware. And you sing all around.
Holy Spirit is here tonight. It's here. But here's the thing, okay? I can declare everyone in this room free, because you are. But here's the thing about freedom. Here's the thing about freedom. If you leave this place in the spirit of freedom, you've got to live like you're free. The moment you go back to living under bondage and feeling like you're under attack, those are the moments you want to proclaim, no, God, you have set me free. God, I'm no longer held in bondage. God, I am free. Let your Holy Spirit make it so. When you pray that, when you proclaim that, I will promise, I will guarantee God's freeing grace will rest upon you. Amen? Amen. All right, you guys can have a quick seat. Got a couple of announcements, and then we'll move you guys to eating some nachos and whatever else we have. Let's give it up for the band. You guys did a great job tonight. Awesome, awesome, awesome. All right, so here's a couple things. We really want this new year to get people into small groups. Sorry, home groups. We want people to be in home groups, okay? So you listen to tonight's message, and if you're like some of these guys in the front row, you're taking notes, you had different thoughts pop in your mind, here's where the power of what was spoken, the Word of God, is able to take place. It has a power to take place when you begin to discuss it, when you begin to ask questions, when you begin to give responses to one another in a home group setting. That is where the faith and power of God has the ability to explode. Probably some of the most intimate times I've had with God are at a home group discussing His Word and hearing how that Word applies to people's actual lives, okay? So we want to get you hooked up in a small group. If you're interested in a small group, come see Sierra tonight. We'll get your information. We will call you, email, text you, whatever you prefer this week, and we will get you plugged in to a small group. We have ones that will probably, or that will meet Tuesday night. We have ones that meet Thursday night. We have ones that will meet Saturday afternoon. We have ones that meet Sunday after church. Whatever works for you, we want to put you in a small group. We've got some fun things planned too. I know Wednesday nights can be intense, but I just want to encourage you guys. We do have some fun things planned. I can't remember the exact date. What was that? The Sunday? Oh, yeah. Do you know when the Mafia thing is? When we're going to do that? When is it? Oh, yeah. April. It's going to be April. I can't remember the specific date off the top of my head, but we're going to do a Mafia-themed night where we all dress up like dons or lieutenants or whatever, Godfather-themed, and we're going to come in with like some nice, you know, tuxedos and just have a nice spaghetti dinner and drip all over our white shirts and get all dirty. There's going to be like a mystery to the whole evening. We want you to come. It's just a time that we hang out. There's no agenda except for to have fun. So just keep that on your radar this Sunday. This Sunday, we have what we call the GC reception, and it didn't go according to plan this last week, but that's okay, because this week I have incentive. Because of the hard work of Sierra Suter, the tenacity to get this thing done, I even know how she did it, because there's just some weird things that took place that we won't talk about. But anyways, she was able, and we were able to fund the Slurpee machine getting fixed, okay? So Sunday, if you come up here, we will have two different flavors of Slurpees that if you come up and they're still available, you will get a free Slurpee. There will be leaders up here. We want to hang out. Just come, play some pool. Let's talk about life. We want to check in, see how life's treating you, make sure everything's going well, make sure you're not failing your classes yet, because you're only 2 weeks into the semester, and that would not be good. But we just want to connect. I really want to see your faces. I'm up here for breakfast church, so if you're in college or high school, I don't get to see your beautiful faces, and I want to see your beautiful faces. I want to see your cute Sunday outfits, what you picked out, unless you're Destiny, and then she wears sweats, and then we'll just talk about that later. What was that? Sunday after service, after second service. Now, here's the last thing I want to give you guys tonight, okay? If you have someone in your life that you've made a commitment to, I don't know, work out in the morning with, and they come to pick you up in order to work out with them, I want you guys tonight to honor that commitment and make sure you honor your word. Just something to leave with. I don't know. It may be only for one of you in here. I don't know who that's for. I'm just teasing. I'm giving Destiny a hard time. All right. Enjoy your night. Go grab some food. If you want to connect with the leader. I'm so glad all of you came. Make sure you bring some friends next week. We will see you Sunday. Bye.